Go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Glory, 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 glory. Luke chapter 4, 18 and 19, Jesus is giving his initial sermon, his announcement. He's given his job description, as we've been talking about. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." I was like, he anointed me. He has purposed me. He has empowered me, Jesus is saying. He has given me the authority to do these things, to preach, to literally to evangelize the poor. Now, we've been talking about evangelizing, and every time we come to this part, I just get really thrilled, because to evangelize, if we just say preach, we think teach. Because we think preaching is teaching. And we think he came to teach the poor. But he didn't. He came to convert them, to evangelize them. That's what we understand what evangelism is. If I'm going to evangelize you, I'm working to convert you from one way of thinking into another way of thinking. So Jesus came to evangelize, to change the way poor people think. Now, when we talk about poor people, we're not talking about just financially poor. We find poor people that are millionaires. We find poor people in every walk of life. So don't think about just impoverished people financially. Amen. Now, Jesus had to preach. He had to evangelize, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, or by the word of God. So if there's no preaching, there can be no faith. That's why there's a difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is to teach to the faithful, to those who already believe, those who are already thinking in the right vein, but you're teaching them to add to them what they have, to increase their abilities. But when you're preaching, evangelizing, you are actually trying to convert the way people think. So he is evangelizing the poor. He's not just adding more information. He is working to evangelize, to change the way they think. And you can only do that by preaching. Because teaching doesn't do that. But preaching does produce faith. Amen. Vines describes the poor as one who crouches and cowers. One who crouches and cowers is a poor person. It has nothing to do with money. It means a beggar. But it came to be known as a beggar because beggars a lot of times would get beat if someone didn't give them a gift. Get out of my way. You know, and they'd hit them with a stick or what. So a beggar would, you know, they'd kind of have that flight possibility. You know, they hold out their hand, but they're ready to run or to dive if you try to hit them with something. So it came to be known as a beggar because a beggar is one who crouches and cowers even when he's asking for help. There's a lot of difference between being poor and being a beggar. So again, you find a lot of people, con men are beggars because they're always asking for something. They never give, they're always asking for something. So there's a there's a great understanding in that. It means to cower down or to hide oneself for fear. To hide oneself for fear, to cower down, to hunker down, we would say today. But that's what it is to be poor. Now go with me to Matthew chapter 25. I've got a lot of scripture for you today, and I'm going to try to get through it real quick. But Matthew chapter 25 is a parable of the talents. And in verse 24, you know the story. Jesus gave out 10 talents to one, 5 talents to another, and 1 talent to another. And he gave them to them according to their gifts, to their abilities. And then he comes back. And from the one who he gave 10 talents to, he received 10 talents back from him. To the one he gave 5 talents to, he received 5 talents back from that man. And when Jesus comes to, or the master in the story, when he comes to the one talent man, in verse 24 he says, "Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid.'" He's cowering, isn't he? I knew you were a hard man. Now, let me ask you a question. This is an example of God and the things that God gives to us and our response to Him. How many of you think that God is a hard person? See, if you know God and you know His grace, you know He's not a hard person. You know He's expecting, but that's different from being hard. But if you don't know who God is, to you, you see Him as a hard person. Oh, He's going to take away all my fun. He's going to take away my joy. Once you become a Christian, you can't laugh anymore. You can't have fun anymore. You can't have parties. You can't overeat. I mean, you've got, you know, we fellowship. We don't pig out in church. You know that, don't you? We fellowship. In the world, they pig out. In the church, we fellowship. Sounds so much better, doesn't it? Yeah, but we still get fat, don't we? But we have these different things. And if you don't know who God is, then you cower. You hide. Adam walked with God, but he didn't know who God was. So when Adam sinned, when God comes looking for him, what does Adam do? He hides. And there's too many people in the church that are hiding from God. They're hiding from their responsibilities. They're hiding from Him because they although they know God partially, they're still like Adam, and the sin gets a hold of them, and the fear begins to come into them. And now the one that they know to be good, they hide from and cower from Him. And all of a sudden, grace no longer operates for them. Freedom no longer operates. So this man obviously was cowering. And continuing in 25, he says, "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." But his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed." He calls us one who cowers. So we in our PC world today, we look at one who cowers and say, well, he cowers because he's been oppressed all of his life. He cowers because of the oppressor, because of the one over him who has been lording it over him, driving him to this point. Do you see that in here? The master gave him a talent. Now, a talent wasn't not that he could sing suddenly well or something. A talent is literally money. And a talent is a lot of money. It's not a little bit. It's a lot of money. And the man had a lot of money and did nothing with it. Now, where is the oppression in that? What is the gift that God has given you? It might be money. It might be a natural talent. It might be a spiritual talent. But if you look at God as being a harsh taskmaster, you are going to cower. And even though God hasn't done anything bad to you, even though God is your blesser, you will still cower. Why? Because it's found within us. I can go in a whole other direction here. Satan was created as an angel of light. And the Bible says that iniquity was found in him. Adam was created righteous, holy, innocent, and iniquity was found in him. God didn't put it there, but it was found in him. And see, we have that same, even as being born again, we can love God and we can want to serve God and, oh, we can rejoice with God and we can praise God and we can do all these wonderful things. But if we do not guard our heart, iniquity can be found in us. And it is that iniquity, I'm already ahead of myself, but it is that iniquity that produces the fear. It is that iniquity that produces the hiding. It is that iniquity that produces the cowering. And it has nothing to do with how God has ever treated us. Because God only treats us good. He responds to the poor. He hears the cry of the needy, and He comes to give us help and aid in the time of our distress. And yet there's people that have even experienced that grace of God that still cower at Him, still cower before Him. And Jesus, in this example, says about this one who cowers, the one who, for fear, knowing and believing that God is a harsh taskmaster, it is this man in his poverty that God calls a wicked and lazy servant. Now, isn't that an indictment? When God gives you gifts and you hide them, you are wicked and lazy. One of the definitions for wicked is twisted. Twisted. Just all screwed up, all turned around. You're twisted. Why? Because you've taken something that was straight. You've taken something that is good, that is a gift of God, life. And you've so perverted it that it doesn't even resemble what it was originally created to be. We call it sin, missing the mark, spoiling. You know, God is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle or blemish. In other words, it won't be spoiled, it won't be twisted, it won't be turned around. It'll be what God intended for it to be. Hallelujah. We got a great day for the church ahead of us. Amen. A great day for the church. But see, this person is riddled with fear, and God calls him wicked and lazy because he was afraid. Because he was afraid. Now let's go on. See, the thing I want to get at is the poor cannot see a way out. The poor are caught in their distress. They're caught in their circumstances, and the circumstances overwhelm them, and they can't see how to get out of the situation they're in. Now, how many of you believe that God always makes a way of escape? Okay. If we know and believe that God has made a way of escape, then why do we let the circumstances overwhelm us if God has made a way of escape? See, what's going on? We've twisted it. Oh, I know God's made a way of escape, but not for me. Are you the one exception in the world? You know, we will believe for anybody else, won't we? We know God can turn anybody else's life around except for ours. That's twisted. It's perverted. And it's not gospel. Jesus said, I came to evangelize the poor, to straighten out your twisted thinking. I'm gonna pull on you and pull on you and pull on you until you get it right. And to get it right is to get untwisted. Have you ever taken a phone cord when it's got all the little knots and everything in it? I mean, it's just like, oh, it bugs me. It just bugs me. And sometimes I have to go to the extreme. I have to totally disconnect it, you know, and just keep working at it until I get all those things out and then plug it back in. And then I hate it. You come back in 5 minutes later after someone has talked on the phone and it is all kinked up again. It is amazing how quick we can get retwisted, isn't it? God can straighten us out. We've had a wonderful moment with God. We've had a wonderful revelation. Oh, Lord, I know, I know, I know, I know, I know. And 5 seconds later, you're all twisted up again. Just you can't walk a straight line. Because you're twisted. Jesus came to evangelize us. Amen. To get us out of that. Go to Mark chapter 4, verse 35. Jesus is here. Better take some of my bookmarks out or I'll get myself into trouble later on. But Jesus has told the disciples to go across to the other side. Mark 4:35 says, on the same day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was, and the other little boats were also with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. Now that the Sea of Galilee is a fairly large body of water. I got to ride on a boat on it several years back. And it's a large body of water, but it's you can see almost from side to side. But the storms can come up really quick on it. And when the storms come up, it gets really choppy and really violent. It's not like Lake Erie, if you've ever been up on one of the Great Lakes. It's more like the ocean because the waves can get really tall and they can literally swamp a small ship. And it can get real nasty really quick. And a lot of ships have been lost, a lot of small fishing vessels have been lost out there. And it says, a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Can you imagine sleeping through a storm? I mean, was Jesus at peace or what? I mean, the boat's being lifted up and poosh, lifted up and poof. I mean, and Jesus is just sleeping back there. He knows what peace is all about. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I don't know what kind of a picture you get, but I get this comical picture of the boat going up and down, waves splashing in the boat, and people going, just barely touching him. It's, "Jesus, Jesus, wake up. Don't you care that we're dying?" No, I don't think they did it that way. I think they were loud. "Jesus, wake up. Don't you know we're dying? What, don't you care?" No, they're real upset. Do you know God doesn't get upset when you're going through a crisis? Ever think about that? Heaven doesn't come to a halt because you have a trouble. It doesn't. Why? God's at peace. He knows he's got a way of escape. He knows that he can change circumstance. He knows all this stuff. It's us down here with the twisted thinking that, "God, don't you care? Don't you care that we're all going to die? Don't you see my problem? Don't you see what I'm going through?" So they woke him up, and he says in verse 39, "He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Isn't that marvelous? He wakes up and just speaks to the sea. "Hey, waves, settle down. Wind, cease. Peace. Be still." I'll bet there was a calm. All of a sudden, just everything got real quiet and hushed. And then here comes the real storm. He said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" In other words, why didn't you take charge of this? Instead of whining, why didn't you do something? Now, these are people that they've been with Jesus. They're not novices. They've heard him preach. They've heard him teach. They've seen him lay hands on the sick and saw him get healed. They've seen him cast out devils. They've seen the lepers with withered arms made whole. They've watched the lame man walk. They've watched blind eyes be opened. And Jesus says, "Why are you so fearful?" See, when you've seen God do things, when you've really seen God do things, and understand that it's not an aberration, but this is the nature and the character of God, why do we still have fear? Why do we still get consumed by all the junk that goes on around us? In 1 John, he writes, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." See, the reason we fear is we haven't been perfected in love yet. We haven't been perfected that God loves us. We haven't been perfected in that we love God because he loves us. We go to God and say, "Oh Lord, I love you, I love you, I love you." Do you love God more than he loves you? See, we get so caught up in, "Oh, I love God. Oh, I love it. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah." He loves you more. When you understand that God loves you more than you love him, that his love excels and is above any other thing, then you start having peace. You start having faith. Because human love, you know, because it's so funny. People that, "Oh, I love God. I love God. I love God." Oh, they just love God. Oh, they love God. And then something bad happens. "Lord, are you still here? Well, what happened? I thought you loved God." And sometimes they'll get upset at God. "I thought you loved God." "Well, I do, but we're not on talking terms today." Oh, that's how God operates. But you know, God never withdraws his love from you. Even if you would die and go to hell, God still loves you. Now, how come God would send a person to hell? The question isn't whether God loves you. The question is, do you love God? Because if you love God, there is trust. The fearful man with the talent did not love his master. He was afraid of him. He was afraid of him because iniquity was found in him. And so that iniquity created fear because he didn't understand love. He didn't understand the love that God had for him. He didn't see, this is a gospel story about Jesus coming in, taking on human flesh, taking on our sins, dying for us, and being raised from the dead that we might have new life in him. Now, when you begin to understand that, it just kind of starts pushing fear out the door. Because the worst thing that can happen to me is I die and I'm immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. So better to be here, better to be with the Lord. Well, here, let's see. Here I have suffering, I have pain, I have disappointment, I have discouragement. A lot of stuff doesn't seem to go the way I want it to. In heaven, there's no crying, there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no suffering. I think heaven's better. Just take a wild guess, but I think heaven's better. So the best day down here doesn't even begin to compare with what heaven is like. And yet we're so worried about everything down here. Why? Because we don't understand that God's will is to bring heaven into the earth. And we're the one he's going to do it through. If you want heaven in your situation, you're the one that's going to come through. Smile. Because that means I'm a vessel. Hallelujah. God's going to pour out through me. Hallelujah. Oh, that's good news. You ought to shout on that. Because that means God, if God's going to bless your situation, he's got to bless you first. Amen. He's got to set you free first. And when you're set free, you can set other people free. Amen. That's a joy. That's a good thing. Amen. See, perfect love casts out fear. When we walk in the love of God and know that God's love surrounds us, knows his protection is around us, knowing all these things, what is there to fear? Because I'm in God. I'm in Christ Jesus. Whew, that's a pretty good deal. In Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15, it says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, Jesus himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Fear puts you into bondage. Jesus was made to be flesh to destroy the one through whom fear comes that keeps you in bondage. Does that sound like God wants you free? It does to me. See, this is a gospel that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I like the 17th verse. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Hallelujah. Jesus didn't come to judge. He didn't come to condemn. He came to save us, to deliver us, to rescue us, to set our feet on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus himself said, and I'll just read the scriptures to you. "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." Now, the ruler of this world will be cast out. He went on to say, "The ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me." The ruler of this world has no part with God, no part with Jesus. Don't even begin to compare him. He said, "No, he doesn't have anything to do with me. And I don't have anything to do with him." There is no union. There is no collaboration. There is no nothing. We are enemies. We hate each other. We will destroy each other. The serpent's head will be bruised or destroyed by Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. Jesus went on to say, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away." We don't think that now. It'd be so much better if Jesus were with us. It'd be so much nicer if he was preaching instead of me. It'd be so much nicer if we could see. No, Jesus said, it's better that I go away. It's better? See, we live in a better day than the disciples. Jesus said so. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you." See, Jesus had the Holy Spirit. He had all the Holy Spirit. We didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like we have today. But now, because Jesus is not here, he has sent you the Holy Spirit, the anointing of God. See, when the disciples were with Jesus, they operated under the anointing that Jesus had. But when Jesus ascended, and when the church came, was born, and the Holy Spirit came, the anointing that Jesus had was now on each of the disciples. We live in a better day. It's an awesome time when you begin to think about it. Hallelujah. He goes on to say, when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus, man, me and the world, we don't have anything in common. We don't agree on anything. We are at odds with each other. The devil, the ruler of this world, has no part in me, and I have no part in him. And I've even gone a step further than that. I have judged him, and he is kicked out. Hallelujah. See, this comes down to what faith is, and the difference between faith and fear. Faith sees possibilities. Fear sees the impossibilities. When a situation arises, faith says, we can overcome this. Fear, what can we do? So you, when you're facing a situation, you can immediately recognize whether you're operating in faith or in fear. Because faith always sees the possibilities. Always sees the possibilities. Fear always sees the impossibilities. Faith sees the can do. Faith sees the I can't. Faith finds a way. Fear finds excuses. So what dominates your life, faith or fear? Are you walking in the goodness of God, or are you that wicked, lazy servant? You get to choose. Go to Genesis 13. Jesus told Peter, this isn't in Genesis, but Jesus told Peter, he says, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. He says, you don't get this stuff by studying. You don't get this stuff by learning all the Bible verses. You get this by a revelation of God. When God begins to reveal things to you, it's like, oh, this is a possibility. This is a reality. Hallelujah. Genesis 13, verse 14. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes now and look from this place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and to your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. I give it to you. It's interesting in the scripture that God tells Abraham, after Lot leaves him, because remember, God told Abraham, leave your family, and he took Lot with him, Lot's a nephew. He said, Lot, how about you sojourn with me for a while? I know God told me not to take any family, but Lot, come along with me for a little while. Some of these trips you've got to take by yourself. Amen. Some of them you can't take family with you. It was only after Lot left him that we get to this famous part of the covenant with Abraham, of where God tells him, okay, now that he's gone, I want you to lift up your eyes. You look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. You look. Everything you see, I will give it to you. Think about that. Now, the New Testament tells us we have the covenant that Abraham had. What does that covenant mean? The covenant means if you can see it through God, you can have it. See, the problem with the poor is not that they're stupid. The problem is they're blind. They don't see the things of God. They don't see the possibilities. Fear has them gripped, has them cowed, has them living their life in fear because they have not seen the power of God to turn things around. That's what real poverty is. Poverty is limited by the natural things that you can see, and the natural things you can see are all limitations. You know, one person looks at a forest and all he sees are the trees. Another man sees the forest and he sees the wood that he can make a house out of. And he sees the ground underneath the trees that he can farm. And he sees the seeds that he can sow in the ground and raise up a crop. And he sees a life he can build for his family. One man will walk right past the forest. And the other man will stop and build a town, build a community out of it. They saw the same thing. No, they didn't. They were in the same place, but they saw different things. Amen. See, he says, lift up your eyes. Everything you see, I'll give it to you. Jesus said, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. See, Jesus came that we could see. In Matthew 13, oh, go there with me. Matthew 13, like I told you, I know I'm giving you lots of scripture today. But Matthew chapter 13, 16 and 17. Jesus told the disciples, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus tells his disciples, says, blessed are your ears, blessed are your eyes. Now why? Because they're seeing things and hearing things that people long to have heard, but they never heard it. He's saying you are hearing and seeing differently from the multitude, from the crowd, because you're seeing the things of God. You're hearing the things of God. See, the key of this is once you have heard, now faith can come. Because faith comes by hearing. But if you don't hear right, faith doesn't come. That's why people can sit in church and some get faith and some go out and say, well, that was interesting. Some got faith. Some got the can do. Some walk in out and say, well, that would never work for me. Oh, I know it works for preachers. I know it works for other people, but that'll never work for me. Now, what happened? Both heard the word, but faith came in one. No, both didn't hear the word. One heard words, one heard. So when you hear the voice of another, now you're hearing. When you're hearing preaching and you hear the little voice says, this is you, this is you, you can do this, you can do this. That is God prompting you that you can do these things. Faith is beginning to come, but you've got to hear it. You've got to pay attention to what you hear so faith can come. Amen. Now, what is possible? Well, the Bible says, with God, all things are possible. But it also goes on to say that all things are possible to him who believes. Jesus in Luke 4 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to evangelize the poor, to open their eyes to see possibilities. Again, the poor are not stupid. They are blind and they are deaf. They can't hear the things of God. They don't see the things of God. It's not that they lack abilities that other people have. They can be more gifted in the natural. They can be smarter. They can be prettier. They can be more intelligent. They can be born with more money, but they're still blind and they're still deaf because they can't see what God can do. They can see how to build a great financial empire, but they can't see what God would have them do with the empire. So after they get all the money, after they get all the prestige, after they get all the power, they have no purpose and no direction in their lives. That's why you see a lot of people with money and talent and education ruin their lives. They become alcoholics, they become sex addicts, they become involved in scandal after scandal after scandal. Why? Because they've never heard or seen the will of God for their life. And you'll see other people that seem to not have a whole lot, but they've heard and seen God. And they're going to have a greater impact than the movie stars and the politicians that are all wrapped up in themselves and consuming everything on themselves because they've never seen or heard. They're blind. They have all the possibilities, all the things that we think would make life good, but they've never seen or heard God for themselves. And their lives are wasted. And you can look in the newspaper every day and see a wasted life. I was walking through one of the stores the other day and Paris Hilton was advertising a cologne or something like that and had a little picture of her on the bottom. I just thought, what a shame. What a shame. The world is still going after her for endorsements, and her life has just become a public shambles. Who is it? Lindsay Lohan? Is that the right name? Such a talented young woman. Her life is already in shambles. When we're listening to the Christmas carols on the radio, I love it when Judy Garland sings. I mean, you can just pick her voice out of any other voice because she had such a distinct, clear, tremendous voice. And she died young, and she died used and abused by the very culture that lifted her up. And she sold her life because she never heard the word of God for themselves. They never heard purpose in their life. Jesus said, blessed are your ears and your eyes, for they hear. See, in Luke 4:21, don't go there, but in 4:21 it says, after Jesus gave this, he says, today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. See, we need to understand that the attention you give to hear determines the level of your faith. It's not how much you've been in church. It's not how much you've read, how much you've studied. It's how much attention did you give to hear the word of God. Because how much attention you gave to hear determines the level of your faith. Some people hear God is good. That's all they need. You know, and they walk around, God is good, God is good, God is good. Well, praise the Lord, I agree with you. How is God good? I don't know, but he's good. Can you give a list of how good God's been to you? Well, I just know he's good. Hallelujah. Well, how do you know he's good if you haven't tasted? See, a lot of times we have the right doctrine. We don't have the experience. And doctrine without experience is dry. It's old. There's no life in it. But boy, you get doctrine. So God is good. How do you know he's good? I tell you how God is good. He delivered me from death, hell, and the grave. He has set me on a solid rock of Christ. He has lifted me up. He has defeated all my enemies. He has put Satan underneath my feet. He has healed me over and over and over. He has blessed my life, given me a good wife. He has prospered me in the midst of famine. He's done all the, and you just go on and say, if you want me to quit, put a cork in. Because that's the only way it's going to end. Why? Because it's just unending. It is the goodness of God is unending. I'd rather talk to a person that bores me with all the good stories they have than someone who says God is good and has no story. Understand what I mean? Because the guy who has all the stories is rich. The other guy is poor because he believes right, but he has never experienced what he says he believes. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. If you believe God is good, you ought to experience his goodness. Amen? You ought to at least be born again. And if you can't give praise for being born again, are you? Are you? I mean, listen, you're not going to hell when you die. Isn't that good news? Well, I guess that's good news. No. There's no guessing about it. If you know that God saved you from a life of sin and deprivation, you ought to be excited about it. Amen? You've got a testimony right there. Man, I was going to hell in a handbasket. They were wrapping me up and ready to send me off. God intervened in my life. Woo! Hallelujah. Say, so, well, you seem kind of excited about that. Yes. Because it changed my whole life. It changed my direction. Changed my future. Now, maybe, see, God showed me years and years and years ago, my first year in ministry, he showed me what my life would have been without God. That was a wake-up call. That was a wake-up call. Most of us, we've never pondered that. I didn't ask God, show me what my life would be without you. I started complaining to God. And God said, let me show you what you're complaining about. He said, this is where you belong. I go, excuse me, Lord. Excuse me, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Hallelujah. Still in Matthew 13, go to verse 11. Jesus said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. They asked him, why do you speak in parables? For whoever has. See, when you're born again and you understand, you can hear a parable and you go, yeah. Other people hear a parable, they go, huh? But when it's opened up to you, you go, yeah, And you start applying it over here, over here, over here, over here. Because a parable is an illustration that gives light. And when you turn on a light in a room, it doesn't light just a little itty bitty bit. It lights the whole room, doesn't it? And see, when you get revelation and you hear a parable, it lights up the whole room. You can start seeing things and other people are looking at you. Well, how did you get that out of what they said? And you look at them and say, you didn't? You know, it's like, what's wrong with you? And the thing is, we get cowed by the world and then we give up the revelation that God gave to us or is giving to us. Don't give it up. Don't give it up. He says, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Why? Because faith will come in them. And when faith arises in you, you will have what you say. See, it's not, well, I have faith. No, once faith comes, you shall have what you say. See, that's a good part of it. When faith comes, you know, when faith comes, we're getting that new car. We're getting a car. Well, how do you know you're getting a car? Faith has come. It's ours. Well, do you have enough money? It's our car. And you know that you know that you know. There is no doubt about it. There is no shadow turn. It's ours. It belongs to me. Like Tim, it's like, I like what he said. We're having a baby tomorrow. It's like, they know the date. Faith has come. It's the right time. It's going to be, see, but when faith comes, you have what you say. It'll come to pass. That's why so often we say, well, how come what I say doesn't come to pass? Well, some of what you say, you should be real glad it doesn't come to pass. Oh, this will just kill me if I eat another mouthful. Oh, I don't know about my kids. I don't know. They're just all little hellions. Be thankful that it doesn't come to pass. Because all those things work against our faith from believing that you will have what you say. Oh, I'm ahead. Go to Mark 11. Let me show this to you. Because blessed are your ears, for they hear, and your eyes, for they see. Amen. Mark chapter 11. Jesus said in 22, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whosoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Isn't that wonderful? You will have what you say when faith comes. So Jesus has got to change the way that we think. He's got to evangelize the poor, because as long as you're poor, well, I never get anything I want. Whoa. Isn't that a faith confession? Nothing ever seems to go right for me. Whoa, is that a faith confession? See, when you start getting a new mind, you start turning those things around. All things work together for me because I love the Lord. Everything I say comes to pass, and I only say the word of God. The mind of Christ belongs in me, and I walk upright before Him, and praise God, everything works for good for me. How? And it just starts working out. It just starts happening. You don't know how, but when the harvest comes, you just put in the sickle and put it in your bags and take it home. Why? Because the harvest has come. Everybody looks at you. It's like sometimes I feel bad about telling the story about what God has done for us, because so many people wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't believe that with the salary we've had over the last 10 years that we own our own house and own car, that we're not in debt, that we are blessed financially. You wouldn't believe it. If I'd show it to you on paper, you'd say, well, you can't go from here to there. But God, all things are possible. God has made a way where there seemed to be no way. God has blessed us, and we are extremely blessed because of the goodness of God. But see, in the natural, you wouldn't believe it. But that means you're limited to the natural. Hallelujah. Oh, I'm so glad God creates the natural and isn't restricted by it. Amen. Go to Deuteronomy 30. Two more scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. It says, "See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." See, I'm on my way to possess something. And as I'm on my way, I'm loving the Lord. And as I'm loving the Lord on my way to possess my land, the Lord God is going to bless me all along the way. And when I get into the land, he's going to bless me in the land that I possess because I've loved the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Amen? 17 says, "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear." In other words, if you stop hearing the things of God, if you stop hearing the word of God, if you stop... Now, what happens when you stop hearing? Faith doesn't come any longer. And even what you think you have will be taken away from you. Why? Because you stopped hearing. That's why you see some people that grow in God and God begins to bless them and God begins to take them into different places and suddenly they got so big they stopped hearing. And once they stopped hearing, things started to fall apart. And even what they thought they had, we have watched over the years great national ministries collapse overnight. Media names that were writing books suddenly disappear and their name becomes a shame even in the natural world. They stopped hearing. They thought they had arrived. They thought they had gotten to the place where they didn't need to hear anymore, where they knew it all. And they stopped hearing. And when they stopped hearing, they stopped loving God. And when they stopped loving God, the blessings stopped happening. And overnight, you can lose everything that you've accumulated. "But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live." Hallelujah. See, God wants us to live. God wants us to have life. He wants us to walk in these things. But it all comes by hearing. When our hearts turn away from God, we do not hear any longer. And when we don't hear, faith cannot come. Let me point out a poor man to you. A man by the name of Nicodemus came to Jesus one night. He's a teacher of the law, a scholar over the Hebrew Bible. And he came to Jesus one night and says, you're a great teacher. Man, you're saying things I've never heard before. How can we know God? And Jesus said, you've got to be born again. He said, how can a man be born again? How can a man go back into the natural womb and be born again? I said, what are you talking about? He says, oh, Nicodemus, you say you're a teacher of the law. You say you're a scholar, and you don't understand these simple things? Now, see, if you're caught up in the natural, as Nicodemus was, he was poor because he couldn't grasp. He had studied spiritual things all of his life. And he didn't understand the simple parable about being born again. There's so many people today in the world, they don't understand what it is to be born again. Well, what do you mean born again? Well, if you can believe the natural things in the Bible, we ought to be able to believe the spiritual things. And if you believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus is a real human being, what do you mean, how can we be born again? It's a simple process. See, if you're born of the Spirit, it's an easy thing to understand. If you're sensitive at all to the Spirit, it's easy to understand. It's not a hard thing. How can a man be born again? Ask God into your life. Ask Him to come in and live. Ask Him to take control of your life. Ask Him to help you out in every endeavor that you have. See, Romans 10 tells us that the word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. The word that you confess. Oh, let me read it to you. I don't want to try to go through it all by memory. But Romans chapter 10 lays it out. He says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Why? So that faith could come, that they could be born again, that they could change their way of thinking. See, believing is a choice. We choose to believe Jesus, which also means unbelief is a choice, that we choose to not believe Jesus. This day I set before you life and death. This day I put before you a blessing and a cursing. Choose. Choose. I either choose to believe God or I choose to not believe him. I choose to reject him or I choose to receive him. It is just that simple. Well, I don't know if I have enough faith. Can you make a choice? How many of you are going to go home after church and have lunch and you're going to look in the cupboard, or maybe you've already looked in the cupboard and you have already determined what you're going to eat for lunch? Did you make a choice? Will you make a choice? Yeah, if you haven't, you will. Well, which restaurant do you want to go to? Do you want the pork and beans or do you want the lima beans? I mean, you know, you're going to make a choice. If you can make a choice, you can choose Jesus. Faith doesn't have a thing to do with it. Not at this point. It's a choice. Faith is to recognize the reality. God is the reality. Faith is the beginning to hear the word. Now that I know there's a choice, now that I know I can make a choice, now I can have faith that if I make a choice and take the can off the shelf and open it and consume it, then it'll affect my life. If we take Jesus off the shelf and believe in what he said and let it become a part of our life, it'll change our nature. We can be born again, and we don't have to be poor anymore. Amen. Poor is a state of mind. It's a state of not believing God. And Jesus came to evangelize the poor. Amen. Amen. Let's stand up. Praise God. Did you get something out of that today? How many want to be poor? How many want to be rich? Amen. Let's get some riches. Amen. Amen. Repeat this with me. Father, I believe that Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He lived and died that I might have life. Jesus, I accept you into my life. Come in. I open the door. Come in greater measure, in greater demonstration. Come into my life. Make me whole. Fear, I refuse you. I refuse to give you place. I am now a believer, and I walk by faith. And I thank God that Jesus is in my life and he makes everything work for my benefit. Thank you, Jesus, that I'm a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, you'll never leave me nor forsake me, but you will be with me forever. Jesus, I thank you that you are my Savior and my Lord. Thank you, Father, for giving your Son that I might live. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.